Luke chapter 23 this day, if you want to follow along in your Bibles. Verses 38-43. Luke chapter 23, beginning here at verse 38. There was a written notice above him, which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said. "Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. So, this scripture that I'm focusing on today, the King James Version says this, where the NIV says, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." The King James Version says, "I tell you the truth, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise." And that's just to help us understand it a little bit clearer. It does for me anyways. I love to read several versions of scriptures to kind of help understand as much as possible what the meaning is in the scriptures. Now, this is the second in the series concerning the last words of Jesus. And I hope to carry this through to Good Friday and then on Easter Sunday to have the first words of Jesus as the basis for the message that day. Now, the words isn't just one particular word. It's about phrases that Jesus utters from the cross and that we get from not only Luke, but from the other gospels as well, to see what these last words and to see the importance of these last words, the last phrases of Jesus are for us even today. Now, I recall a story that my dad shared with me when I was a young man, probably early teenager or even younger. And maybe he shared it several times, and I think I've shared this once with many of you before, but I don't know that everybody has heard it. And there is in Hall County on two churches called Dewberry Baptist Number 1 and Dewberry Baptist Number 2. Some of you have heard of this church, these churches, but they used to be one church years ago, back in the 1950s, 1960s. They used to be one church. And y'all recall the days when, you know, we didn't have stained glass windows and churches had windows that you could roll open so you could get a breeze, cross breeze coming through, and you had those funeral fans and I call them funeral fans. They were fans, but they were advertised by the funeral homes, weren't they? And everybody would be during the sermon sweating and, you know, waving. I don't know how preachers preach then. I mean, then you'd have a covered dish lunch. And what did people do for a covered dish lunch? They'd go out to a little pavilion. Sometimes it'd be covered. Sometimes it would just be cement tables lined up, you know, in a long way. We had at our home church two long cement tables that were separated by about this much space. And so when there was no food on there, us kids would try to jump from that table to the other, and that was kind of dangerous. Well, anyways, this church, Dewberry, had a covered dish lunch after church, and they everybody brought their food and set it out and tried to keep the flies away and all that. You remember some of those things. And everybody ate and had a whole lot of fun and enjoyment and talking, kids playing and all that kind of stuff. And then two gentlemen had a conversation, and I guess they were kind of having this debate on who was going to be in charge of the church, but they weren't talking about being in charge of the church. Instead, they got on a debate about a theological discussion, an issue. And they're eating fried chicken, one of them is, and he's got a chicken leg and he's eating it, and there's this dog nearby, and the gentleman says to the other, because they're having this debate on a theological debate about, you know, God is in charge of everything and knows everything and then determines everything. And so the man eats his chicken leg and he says to the other gentleman, he says, "Now, it is preordained that when I throw this chicken leg down, that this dog is going to eat it up." And so the man throws his chicken leg down, and the dog starts to go toward the chicken leg because he's, you know, already looking at it and licking his lips, so to speak. And then the other man reaches down and picks up the chicken leg and says, "I don't think so." And therefore you have Dewberry number one and Dewberry number two, because one camp went one way and the other camp went the other. You can go look at it. They still exist today. In Hall County, Clarksbridge Road, drive up the way, you'll see one Dewberry. On 129, you'll see another Dewberry. They're on parallel roads going toward Cleveland. And they still exist today. And I guess they're thriving too. That's not necessarily bad about that. What was presented, though, was that there was something inevitable that was about to happen. He was going to throw this chicken leg down, and it was like, it's inevitable. There's no changing it, no way, no different course of action that could be taken. Going to change, and so he threw it down, saying that there was nothing you could do. But the thing about it is, in this story, in Scripture, the men on the cross have a choice to make, and Jesus has a choice to make, just like you and I have a choice to make each and every day. We can choose to follow Christ, and we can choose to try to live and thirst after his righteousness and want to be, you know, look more and more made in his image and likeness, or we can choose not to. It's a daily choice that is presented to us, and it is no different a choice that was presented for Jesus as he hung on the cross and for these two thieves, these two robbers who hung on the cross. What kind of things do we come across that are inevitable in our lives? Some things that this world presents to us that just, it just confronts us that we're not ready for or have no power to control. It could be your health. It could be your finances. I mean, I love it when these people talk about, you know, financial ways to get out of debt and everything. And my brother-in-law says this to that: "Well, I just need to make more money. That's the answer to that, you know. If I just make more money." And whether it's your health, whether it's conflict in your life, or whether it's just being in a job that you're just stuck at. You can't see any other way out. And so there's things that are inevitable. For instance, soldiers who go into battle. They know they're about to go into battle. No matter what era, what time frame in history, The battle is coming. It's looming. There's no escape from it. You're going to be facing persons or guns or swords or something that is going to be horrific. And you can't escape it. It's coming. It's impending. It's inevitable. For a woman that goes into labor, who's 7 months, 8 months, 9 months pregnant, you don't just all of a sudden say, well, this is no longer a problem for me or something that I can escape from. No, it's inevitable that the child is going to be born. We don't know when, but the child is going to be born. So it's something that you have to face and go through. Well, the cross was something that was inevitable in human standards. No one comes down from a cross. The Romans ensured that when you went to the cross, you suffered greatly and you died. We want to make an example of you to everyone else that if you betray or seek to harm or seek to bring conflict to Rome, we're going to destroy you. And anybody around you would know for a fact that Rome has put you on a cross and you have suffered greatly there and you have died. Well, it's inevitable. And for the two men that are on the cross, it really is inevitable too. They have no authority and no power to determine for themselves to say, I'm coming down from this cross. I don't care what y'all are thinking. I'm coming down. And I'm going to live out the rest of my life however I want. But Jesus has this opportunity. It's never taken from him. He can at any moment call 10,000 angels or he can just speak and destroy the world and destroy those who've put them there or just say, enough, I'm done. But the thing is, Jesus has chosen that cross that is inevitable. For him, he can change it, but he chooses to let it be inevitable, something that he must go through in order to save you and me. Now, that gives me comfort that when I face things that seem inevitable in my life, and you should too, things that seem inevitable in your life, who can you go to? Who can you go to? Someone who has gone through and chosen to go through that which is inevitable to help you through those inevitable things in your life. You know, you can't go back and change things, can you? You can't. I mean, a lot of us would like to. A lot of us would like to say, well, if I just wasn't there at that moment, this wouldn't have happened. Or if I'd made a wiser decision, this wouldn't have happened. Or if I could have done this or that, this wouldn't happen. No, we're not there. We are like these two men on the cross. We have met inevitable. And now we must lean upon the one who has gone through it to help us through the circumstances of our life, the difficulties of our life, and most importantly, the curse of sin and death that gets us through that we might have life and life eternal. This day thou shalt be with me in paradise. You shall be with me in paradise. This day. What does that mean? This day. As Jesus is proclaiming this to this one man who's hanging on the cross, who's chosen to honor Jesus and revere him as the Son of God. This day. This is the way I can describe it for you. Now, my daughter Sarah, when she was wee little one, about 3 years old, and she was a little flower girl in my daughter, not daughter-in-law, sister-in-law's wedding, Amy's sister. And I was doing the service, and it was down in Florida at Seaside. That's where they live. And so I'm up front with the service, kind of coordinating it the night before. And my wife's in the back where my daughter is, and trying to get my daughter to go down the aisle. And she goes, uh-uh. Well, you know, my wife didn't have control over her. So my wife thought of a brilliant idea. Y'all have heard of American Girl? American Girl dolls? Well, my daughter was into that. And so my wife said, I'll give you an outfit for your American Girl doll if you'll go down the aisle. So, it gets better. And I learned this afterwards because I'm up front, you know. I don't hear any of this conversation. So my daughter at 3 years old, maybe four, says to my wife, to their mom, I have to go down and back, so that's two outfits. I don't know whether to smile or want to spank her at that point, you know, after hearing that, but, you know, it's kind of like, that's brilliant, you know. The thing about it is she learned that she was kind of in the driver's seat there. She had learned very quickly she was in control of the events that were going on and what the response might be. You see, when Jesus said, this day, he was in complete control, complete authority for what was happening. In fact, to use the word happening doesn't make sense, because Jesus was in control of the events of that day. And he could say to this thief on the cross, who was showing repentance and contriteness, he could say with authority, I will see you in heaven this day. Not tomorrow, not next week, not 1,000 years today. He was proclaiming his authority by just saying, this day. That's who we serve. That's who can help us through those inevitable moments and circumstances and events in our lives where we feel we have no control. And you're right, you have no control. Therefore, rely upon the one who does have control, who does have authority. God may not change your circumstances. You know, prosperity preaching will tell you God's going to change your circumstances if you'll just do this and do that and so on and so forth. No, God is there to help you through those circumstances, to understand your relationship with him in spite of those circumstances going on. That's where true faith becomes more mature faith. And the only way to go through that is to experience it, folks. And not just think that everything should go smooth and wonderful and glorious in your life. God will use the events of this world to mature your faith, to mature your relationship with him, to grow it, to develop it. And the only way to do so is to experience it ourselves and to lean upon him. This day you shall be with me in paradise. With me. He says, with me. Well, that means as well that Jesus is saying, I'm not just sending you off somewhere. This is a man who's on the cross, who knows he's dying. Before the end of the day, he will be dead. Before night comes, he will be dead. And Jesus is saying, with me. It means Jesus isn't going to leave us alone. He's made for a relationship with us, a friendship with us. Let me put it that way. He's there for a friendship with us. Yet God, but there for a friendship with you and me. And he's proclaiming to this man on the cross, you're going to be with me. That had to give him comfort, even in the midst of all that pain and struggle. Maybe he's even thinking, if I'd just done something different. But no, he was going to be there with Jesus. And not only then does Jesus say, this day thou shalt be with me. But then he adds, in paradise. Now, y'all have heard of a thing called purgatory. That's not scripture. Purgatory is a created thing to think that it's a place you go in order to have people help you get into heaven or pray you into heaven and that sort of thing. Or it's like a staging place. Well, there's no such thing. There is heaven, hell, and earth. There's not anything else. We live here on earth. And we're going to one of the other two places, heaven or hell. The good news is that God has said, even from the cross, and most explicitly from the cross, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. What he's saying is in heaven, in God's perfection, where there is no sin and no separation from God. He has provided that for us. I think this scripture also proclaims to us that that it's immediate. There's not a long wait to get into heaven, that we can trust, that we don't have to be fearful about it, because it's going to be immediately with God in heaven. Is it ever too late to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior? This scripture tells us it's never too late. For in his last moments before death, he had received Christ. He had welcomed him. And Jesus had most explicitly, I mean, how wonderful would that be? I mean, yes, he's in an inevitable place on the cross, but how wonderful it would be to have God in Christ Jesus say to you directly, this day, you will be with me in paradise. Can you feel that? What did he have to do in order to earn that? Nothing. There was nothing he could do. This is an example of Jesus saying that our salvation is the act of God. Ours is only the response to it. His only response to Jesus was, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That was a faith response. It meant that I believe, Jesus, you're not dying here and death is all it is. It means that I know that you're going to go on and you're going to be in authority over this world and in the kingdom of heaven. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Was he baptized? No. Did he do good works like feeding the hungry? No. Did he pray? No. Did he go to Bible study? I'm not putting those things down. Those are good things to do, aren't they? And we should seek to do those things as part of living out our Christian faith. But none of those things mattered except the relationship with Jesus. Now, I got the opportunity to share with the children and youth this past Wednesday, and we talked, and I may try to do this here one Sunday morning here, but we talked about all the symbols in the church, from the piano to the altar to the cross to the stained glass windows to the pews to just about everything. And we talked about how it makes it a sanctuary. And then I said, well, if we don't have the piano, is it still a sanctuary? Yeah. Can we still worship God? If we don't have the cross up here, can we still worship God? If we don't have a roof over our heads, can we still worship God? Absolutely. These things are wonderful, but they are not our relationship with God. Our relationship with God is just our giving of ourselves to Him. Our acknowledging that He is the one whose power has saved us. Our only response to what is inevitable in our life and unavoidable. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. What faith? Lord, remember me. And keep in mind, what does God want to do? He wants to call you by name when you come into His kingdom. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, God, we all here face inevitable things, unavoidable circumstances in our lives and events. God, help us just to trust in You, to trust in Your authority and Your word for us this day and every day. Help us to serve You where we have the opportunity to do so, where this man on the cross had no opportunity except the relationship with You. Help us to do so in the time that You have given, that we might build our families, our church family, our community in faithfulness to You. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.